We are fast approaching Easter. Some may wonder where January and February and half of March have gone to already be on the doorstep of celebrating the Easter event. You know, I don't know about you, but as I get older, it seems like the time goes faster and one day just flows into the next. And I know that I have no problem getting ready for Christmas. You know, Christmas seems to be an event in the year where we all get so excited, you know, start hearing Christmas carols in October, and some are buying presents all year long, and we seem to have this focus on Christmas, and we work hard at getting ready for that celebration. And what do we do to prepare for Easter? Because Easter is as significant, if not more significant, than Christmas. And how many of us prepare for the Easter celebration? How many of us are ready to celebrate our salvation that comes through Christ? We're in what's called the period of Lent in the church calendar. How many have heard of this period of Lent? It's L-E-N-T, Lent. The evangelical churches that I've been involved with have a hard time with Lent because it's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should celebrate Lent. But back many hundreds and thousands, I should ask the historian here who seems to pick all these facts and figures out of the past. But in church history, the church fathers recognized that the church needed to prepare for Easter. And so they developed this, what's called Lent, the period of Lent. It's 40 days prior to Easter Sunday. And that's not including the Sundays in that 40 days. And so this period of Lent starts with Ash Wednesday. How many have heard of Ash Wednesday? Well, Ash Wednesday is where they take the palms that were used the previous year, they burn them, make some ashes, you go to a particular service, and they take the ash and put a cross on your forehead. And that is the beginning of Lent. And then the idea of Lent is to take this period of 40 days and pause and reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us. To pause and reflect on our sins and that He has forgiven us of our sins. To pause and reflect on where we would be without Christ's sacrifice. To prepare, to meditate, to create a thankful heart. And one of the things during the period of Lent is that you give up something, that there's a period of fasting. Now, you can't fast for 40 days unless, I guess you could fast for 40 days, but it would be pretty hard to do that. But you fast from some kind of food, or some kind of activity, just so that whenever you go to do that, you remember, oh, I'm not participating in that, or I'm not going to eat that, to remind me that we're in this time of reflection. And then when Easter comes, then our heart is prepared, and then we're ready to give thanks. We're ready to truly understand this sacrifice that Jesus has done for us. One of the things when we go through the Christian life, this journey, we seem to go through activities and we go through them over and over again. Sometimes this communion meal has a tendency to just become another part of church with no real significance. So we have to work hard at remembering because we're human. And in our humanness, we seem to have a tendency to, well, it's just the same old, You know, I've done it before. It really doesn't have any significance. But so we have to work at creating significance so that we understand and we grasp it and we truly celebrate it for what it is. And so we're in this time of preparation. And so I thought for the next couple of weeks, let's look at the scriptures, and in the process of studying God's word together, we can prepare adequately for our Easter celebration so that it takes on meaning, it takes on significance, that it becomes something that we want to be a part of, that we long to celebrate together with our Christian family, our church family. And so we're going to look at this particular idea this morning called lean in. Lean in. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Lean in. Well, I heard it actually on the news just the other day, these two words. And it was the reporter was questioning this person. And the person said, well, I had to lean in to hear what that person was really saying. I had to lean in so I could hear. And usually when we're in a circle of people and there's somebody talking about something very significant and perhaps you can't hear as well as you wish you could, and so you sort of take a step forward and just lean in to hear what is it that they're truly saying, just so I don't miss anything. And so I want us to lean in this morning, and we want to lean in so that we can hear Jesus' last words and understand that these last words have great significance for us. Now, I'm not sure how your Bible is set up, but I have a Bible here that's called the Red Letter Edition. Have you heard of the Red Letter Edition Bible? This Bible, the red letters, the red words, are the words that Jesus spoke. And when you go to John chapter 13 through to John chapter 16 and 17, you see the pages are all red because these are the last words of Jesus before his betrayal and his trial, and then his death. And so when you see those red letters, they are significant. And we want to lean in to understand what is it that Jesus is wanting to communicate to me through his word. And so these red letter Bibles help us to see Jesus' actual words to us. He's speaking here in John 13 to the end, chapter 17, to his disciples. And so these words are significant to us because we too are Jesus' disciples. And so we should make note of them to understand what is it he's trying to communicate to us. So let's look at chapter 13. I'm going to read it for you. Now these words here are before the Passover, okay? They haven't celebrated the Passover. So it says in chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that one who was betraying him for this reason. He said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began to look at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said, tell us, who is it of whom he is speaking? He, leaning back against back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Then Jesus answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things you have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. So here we have the 12 men that Jesus had selected, had gathered together for this Passover meal. On the walk to this upper room where this event took place, the conversation amongst the disciples was, who's going to be the greatest? Who's the best of the best here? You know, the little competition was going on, trying to figure out which one of the 12 are going to get those seats of priority in heaven. Which one of the disciples is the most important man of the group? And so this is a discussion that they've been having as they have traveled together to come to this place. And now just think of the significance of what they are experiencing and what Jesus is telling them. First of all, you see the burden that they had to wash. Someone had to get up and wash the disciples' feet. That was something that you didn't think about. You just did it. That somebody always was at the door to wash the feet of those who came inside, because the roads were dirty and dusty. And so you can imagine walking along the road for a period of time, what your feet would look like. What they would, you know, there'd be more than toe jam. You know, there'd be actual dirt caked onto those feet, and they would be disgusting. And that was why they had to have them washed. But who was going to wash them? You just had a conversation. They were just dialoguing together. Who's the best? So if I'm the best, then I get my feet washed. I'm not going to wash somebody else's feet. And so you can understand the mindset of the 12 disciples as they lowered themselves and reclined around the table. And that's another reason why their feet needed to be washed, because they didn't have chairs to sit on where you stick the feet under the table so no one could see them. No, they laid down beside one another, and those feet were quite visible. And not real appetizing, you know, not something to create an appetite here when you saw the dirty feet of your brothers all sitting around the table. And you can imagine men, you know, women have nice dainty feet, and you got these big clumsy ugly feet to cover, caked in dirt and whatnot. And here they were. Who is going to wash the feet? And then Jesus goes on to say that someone is going to betray him. And you can imagine the heaviness. You know, here they've been together for three, four years. They knew each other inside out. So they thought. Which one of that group of 12 would go against everybody else and betray their leader, their teacher, their rabbi? And the burden that would have been to carry. And then Jesus informed them that he was going away and that they couldn't come to where he was going. Can you imagine the burden that was in their heart and mind? Like, no, we go to get everywhere together. How can you go somewhere and leave us behind? That's not right. Because we want to go too, wherever you go. And they didn't understand the significance of the events that were about to unfold. In this case, Jesus' life was not measured in days, but rather in hours. Because it was that night when he would be betrayed. And it would have been that night that he would have stood trial and then crucified. And so that was an incredible thought to try and deal with, that Jesus was going to leave them. And then Peter was told that he was going to disown Jesus as well. And Peter was one of Jesus' most faithful followers. And so can you imagine that crushing thought of being told that, you know, even you are going to disown me? And Peter goes, how would I? Why would I do that? You know, not understanding the significance and what was about to happen. And so you have these heavy thoughts upon the hearts of the disciples and the significance of those thoughts that they had to deal with, that they had to understand. And so in these verses here, we have three lessons that I want to look at quickly this morning in the next 2 minutes. The lesson of humility is where Jesus took it upon himself to wash the feet of his disciples. And just like he exemplified in his coming to earth, so these actions exemplify exactly what he did with leaving heaven. Jesus had all the authority. He had the glory. He had the position. He was God's own son. And he came to earth for the primary purpose of dying on the cross. So here in his actions with washing feet, you know, Jesus was the last one who should have washed the feet. He was the one who was the leader. He was their teacher, their rabbi. He was the one that they worshipped. And yet he was the one that got up to wash the feet, just like he was the one that left heaven to come to earth. And then he took upon himself the task of washing the feet of his disciples, taking off his outer garment, putting a towel around his waist, and then taking a basin of water and going around the circle and washing the feet. You know, here was the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, humbling himself to become a servant of his 12, to exemplify to them what was about to happen, where he who left his throne in glory came to this earth to die on Calvary for their sins and for our sins. And so he humbled himself, and the example of humility that he bore, one who had no reason to do what he did, only he did it because he came to serve. And then some of the most powerful words, if you can quickly move over to Philippians chapter 2, that Paul writes, just to remind us of what Christ has done in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus humbled himself to become our Savior. I saw a little cartoon this week on Facebook. I don't remember who sent it to me, but it was just a little cartoon, and it said, you know, who will a believer meet first when he comes to heaven? And the answer is his Maker, the Creator of this world, God himself. Who will the unbeliever, the atheist, meet first when he gets to heaven? His Maker, the Creator of this universe. You see, God's existence doesn't depend on whether you believe or whether you're an atheist or whether you believe. God is the sovereign God in control of this universe, and all of us will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of us will be either sent into our heavenly reward or rejected and sent to an eternal damnation. But all of us will meet Jesus. So our believing he exists or doesn't exist doesn't matter, because all of us will be confronted by God when we get to heaven. And so God himself sent his Son Jesus, and he became a servant. He humbled himself in a way that is to exemplify how we are to relate to one another. In the church today, no one is greater than another. We are all equal, and we need to humble ourselves and serve one another as Christ has exemplified it for us. And then we go from humility to a lesson on holiness. And this whole action of washing the feet and the dialogue between Peter and Jesus. Peter was just abhorred with he didn't want anything to do with Jesus coming to wash his feet. He understood that he wasn't worthy of the teacher washing the learner's feet. And it didn't sit well with him. And Jesus said, "No, you have to. If you are going to have communion with me, you need to allow me to serve you this way." And then Peter got so rambunctious, I guess, and said, well, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash the rest of me. My head, my hands, everything else. Wash it all. And God says, or Jesus says, no, you had a bath. Now, they didn't have baths in their homes in these days. They had public bathhouses. And so when they came upon one, they would just quickly have a bath. And Jesus knew, you are clean. You are clean. All you need to be have washed are your feet. That's what's dirty. Now, this whole dialogue symbolizes this idea of holiness. Because what Jesus was saying to Peter, you are one of mine. You are mine. But in order for you to have communion or fellowship with me, you need to be obedient to allow me to wash your feet. And that's the difference between being one with Christ and being in fellowship with Christ. Having communion is understanding our position with our Savior, knowing that it's Him that we serve. He's not serving us. We're serving Him in this role that He's called us to as the church today. We serve Him. We pray that His will be done. But how often do we pray for my will to be done? Because when my will doesn't get done, I get upset. You know, and some of us have little temper tantrums. You know? And that's just the human nature that we carry with us. But we must remember, as Peter was being told by Jesus, there's a difference between just union or oneness in Christ and communion, fellowship with Christ. And so Peter had to understand to allow Jesus to wash his feet. And how do we wash ourselves? How do we allow that washing today? It's through His Word. Is reading His Word. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word constantly, consistently, continually. You know, it should be part of our everyday discipline to read even a small part of it so that the Word can wash our soul. Because that's how God communicates to us, that's how we get connected with Him, and that's how we're drawn to Him as the Spirit searches our hearts and continues the work that He began back when we gave our heart and life to Jesus. So that's the holiness. And then, thirdly, a lesson on hypocrisy. All these lessons and all this was going on with Judas there in their midst. Now, I don't know about you, but I understand that Jesus knew everyone's heart in that room, as He knows every one of our hearts in this room. But here He was around this intimate table with His 12 closest friends, knowing that Judas was right there in the middle of them, and He was about to betray Him. He was about to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver to the priests, high priests. You know, I wouldn't have been able to function knowing that. You know, I would have picked up Judas by the scruff of his robe and, thanks, but we don't need you here anymore. But again, the lesson that we see, Jesus gave Judas two or three opportunities to confess his sins. You see, Judas had learned how to play the part of one of the disciples, and he had it down pat on the outside, but nothing had changed on the inside. That his heart did not belong to the Lord. And he went through all the actions, so much so that the other 11, they had no clue that what Judas was about to do. Not an inkling. So Judas was very good at what he was doing. Jesus even gave him a piece of bread dipped in the juice, the sop they call it, and gave it to him as a final act of take this and receive my forgiveness. But even in that, Judas would have nothing to do with the forgiveness, and Satan took over his life. And he left. What a picture of hypocrisy. Judas pretending to be one of Jesus, but in his heart, just waiting for the opportunity to betray his master. Just waiting for the opportunity to sell him out. And then, after Judas left, you know, Peter, you know, in his arrogance, you know, well, who is it? You know, who is the sinner amongst us? Like, who is the betrayer? Wanting to judge whoever it was. And I can imagine if Peter had found out, Peter would have done something about Judas. No doubt about it. And it wouldn't have been pretty, I'm sure. But then, what did Jesus have to tell Peter? You know, don't be so self-righteous. Because before this night is over, you're going to betray me how many times? 3 times. Wow. Again, a lesson in hypocrisy. You know, watch who you judge lest you too be judged. And so we see these three lessons, the lesson of humility, a lesson of holiness, a lesson of hypocrisy. And as we lean into these last words of Jesus to his disciples and to us, recognize how important our relationship is with him and how we must emulate him by being willing to serve. And Jesus told his disciples, you know, you are, just as I show you an example, you're to do this to one another. So quit discussing and arguing about who the greatest is, and just be willing to serve each other. To serve your brothers and sisters. To show the love of Jesus at every opportunity you're given. And then to have a heart of holiness, to be drawn to that relationship that we have with Jesus, to experience the forgiveness that comes with confessing our sins, and to know that the scripture says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all sins, all unrighteousness, the Bible says. And what an incredible position that is to be in as his children, as his family. And then not to allow hypocrisy to rule. It's so easy to start finger pointing. Well, if it wasn't for him, if it wasn't what she said or did, or if we had done this and not that, or on and on, and we were very good at judging and pointing and at everybody else's problems, and we forget that when we point at one person, we got 3 fingers pointing back at us. That we too need to deal with our own sins and understand that we cannot be hypocritical. Understand that we're all sinners, saved by grace. And it's his grace that we cling to. And that's what gives us the ability to love one another and to serve each other and to have this desire to have the holiness of God to become preeminent in my life rather than the ugliness of sin that controls and destroys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time as we prepare for Easter, that we'll look forward to experiencing again just the reminder of the incredible position we have with the creator of this universe because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And I pray that you would help us understand that Jesus did it for me and for each one of us here this morning. And may we cling to that, and may we appreciate that, and may the thoughts of that penetrate our thinking in such a way that we're drawn to your word so that our souls may be washed by your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want something to do over the next couple of weeks, just read chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, those chapters, just read them over and over again and ask the Spirit of God to reveal to us what of these words of Jesus should we lean into to hear so that we might apply them to our life. Now, I don't think we're going to have a song to close, so we're dismissed. God bless you. Stay for a coffee and enjoy the benefits of being part of the family of God together. God bless.